I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17. In the furnace of affliction, this is an idea that's used in Scripture on occasion, and we use that sense of, or that description of going through the furnace to refer to a difficult time. Here's one example from Scripture, 1 Peter 1 verses 6 and 7. Peter writes to some suffering Christians, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." To those suffering Christians, Peter was saying that though you're going through these difficult times, the idea is if you'll remain faithful, that your faith will be built and that will bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. So they were in that furnace of affliction for a period of time, but there were some blessings that could come from it. But I begin with this thought of the furnace of affliction just to make note of this, that the town called Zarephath, that's the meaning of that name, Zarephath. And that city or that town will become prominent as we read in 1 Kings chapter 17. Zarephath, again, means furnace. In 1 Kings chapter 17, a couple of weeks ago, we studied about Elijah and how God sent him to the brook Cherith. Elijah had pronounced that there would be a drought in the land, a famine. And that was because Ahab and Jezebel had sought to get the people of Israel to worship the god, the false god, Baal. And so this was punishment upon the land for 3 years, 6 months. And Elijah had pronounced this occurrence, and now he's told by God to go to the brook Cherith, where God would take care of him, basically, for a period of time. The ravens came and gave him food to eat, and he drank from the waters of the brook Cherith, that is, until the waters dissipated. The brook went dry. Then we pick it up that he is told by God, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there." So here God is moving Elijah to where he would be taken care of, but he's told to go to Zarephath, meaning furnace. And it's likely that there was a furnace where materials were smelted in that area. But it would prove to be a furnace for Elijah. He would be tested. Here he's having to wait until things are accomplished, until the people have come to the realization of who the one true living God is. But it would also be a furnace for a person that we're introduced to in 1 Kings 17, a widow and her small son. But I want us to see two major points as we study in verses 8 and following in 1 Kings 17. First of all, heaven's concern. Heaven's concern. That is God's concern for this situation in Zarephath. Again, notice with me in verses 8 and 9, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now, in reading that, we would seem to think that God had already instructed this widow to watch for Elijah when he came to town and then provide for him. That doesn't appear to be the way that it worked out. Perhaps we're to understand this as, "I have chosen a widow and will command her through you to care for you while you're there." That seems to be the way that it works out. But verse 10 tells us, "So he arose and went to Zarephath," some 75 to 100 miles from where he was by the brook Cherith. And that may not seem very significant to us except for this. Zarephath was in the middle of enemy territory, if you will. It was between Tyre and Sidon. And Sidon was part of the or really the source of the problem for Israel at this time. For Sidon was the hometown of wicked Queen Jezebel. And she's behind Ahab and trying to get Israel to acknowledge Baal as God instead of the God of Israel. And so he makes this journey. Everyone's probably looking for Elijah at this point. He's the one that made this pronouncement that God was going to cause this drought, this famine in the area. But he makes his way in obedience to God's instructions to this furnace, to Zarephath. Verse 10, notice again, he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. This would be the widow that would help take care of him, basically, while he stayed in that location. Have you ever wondered, how did he know this was the one, this widow was the one he was looking for? Perhaps God directed him. Perhaps it was also the fact that, according to other scriptures, it appears that widows would wear particular garments, identifying them as such. And here was this widow gathering sticks, and perhaps the request that is made here by Elijah would also help identify the widow that God had told him about. But what was she doing here? But gathering sticks. A widow gathering sticks as he approaches her. We read down in verse 12, in response to a request that he makes, she says, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." You see, that famine, that drought, God had turned off the water in Zarephath as well. And this is not only because of its proximity, it's very close to Israel, but also because this is where a lot of the trouble had originated. And it would seem just that if God is punishing the people of Israel, that he would also go to the source. Phoenicia was that source of the evil that had corrupted Israel. So it was only fitting that area too should suffer. But here in Zarephath, in that furnace of suffering, there's this widow gathering sticks to make a little fire, to prepare a small meal with everything that she had left as a sort of a last meal for her and for her son. That's how desperate the situation was at this time. That's how bleak this widow saw her future. She thought, this is it. We're nearing the end of our lives now. Well, I'm going to prepare one more meal, and then we'll just die of starvation. My guess is that this widow was young. Later we'll see how she was still able to hold her son in her arms. And women would generally marry very early and have their children while they were still very young. We don't read about what happened to the husband, the father, but that we just know that she is a widow. It's likely that, or it would seem likely that she had married young, they'd had a child together, but then something had happened. But the father had died, the husband had died. And it left her without a means of taking care of her needs adequately. And added to that, here was this famine in the land, this drought. So again, it's a very bleak future for this woman. But it's in that setting that I want us to see heaven's concern. In the scriptures, we read in many places where it says God is concerned about the widows and the fatherless, the orphans. It's amazing as you read through the old law, as you read through Genesis through Deuteronomy, how you'll find much instruction given to the care of the fatherless and the widows. God was making sure that those in those predicaments would be well provided for. We see even in the New Testament, pure religion and undefiled before God our Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And the meaning is in James 1:27 that that's pure religion. That's religion at its finest, at its true definition, that we care for those in need, particularly the fatherless and the widows. God has always been concerned about those who are in need. And I believe we see the concern of God for this widow in Zarephath, that he sees her desperate conditions, that he cares. And not only is he going to provide for the prophet, his prophet Elijah, but he's also going to bring a blessing to this widow in her difficult circumstances. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, we find these words of Jesus, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Again, God is sending Elijah. He's concerned about his welfare. And he's designated this widow who will provide for him while he's there during this time of famine. But also see his concern for this particular widow here and how she would see firsthand and would know of the compassion of the God of Israel and would also witness his incredible power. The question that came to my mind, perhaps yours, why this particular widow? Why this woman in Zarephath, near Jezebel's hometown? If there were many widows in Israel during the days of Elijah, and many of them suffering, why this particular widow? I cannot answer that question. But as I study about this widow and some of the qualities that she exhibited, she is a remarkable person. Let me point out a few things about this widow of Zarephath that we see in 1 Kings chapter 17. One is that she was a giving person. She was a giving person. And in those desperate circumstances where she's gathering sticks to make a fire to prepare the last meal for her and for her little son, it really stands out that she was a giving person. How do we know that? Look with me, verse 10. "Elijah arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.'" Verse 11. "And as she was going to get it," let me stop there for a moment. What's happened here? You know what she's doing. As she's gathering sticks, you know what's on her mind. And here comes this man, this foreigner from Israel, and he has this request, "Please give me a cup of water." How does she respond? Except simply to go and get it for him. And as she is going to get that cup of water, he called to her, and this almost seems heartless if you don't know the rest of the story, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Not only bring me something to drink, but bring me something to eat as well." And Elijah knows that the famine is in Zarephath, in Phoenicia as well. But he asks for something to eat. But yet, we find in this woman that she was a giving person. You know, there are homes that have a getting atmosphere. Homes where the emphasis is on what do I get for this? You want me to do this task? Well, then what do I get in return? But then again, there are other homes that have a giving atmosphere. And I believe this woman's home was one of those. That even in those difficult circumstances, she would take the time to get a cup of water for this visitor. Secondly, this woman had some faith. Some faith. Though it may be very minuscule at this point, I believe we see evidence of some faith, that she at least acknowledges that there is a God in Israel. Phoenicia, just north of Israel, had no doubt heard about the acts of God. And notice what she says to the prophet. She said to him, this is after he makes that response for a morsel of bread, "As the Lord your God lives." Notice she doesn't say, "my God," but she does say, "as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar." In other words, I don't have much to be giving you food to eat. It's interesting that the word Lord here is translated from the sacred name for God. She no doubt has heard of the God of Israel, and again, some of his powerful works. And so though Zarephath was not in Canaan, it was nearby, and the inhabitants were not ignorant of the God of Israel. So how much she believed in this God of Israel, we do not know. But it was sufficient for her to put her life and the life of her son in the hands of this prophet of God and to what he would say about the God of Israel. She had some faith, but she was also obedient. Verse 13, beginning, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and for your son." Again, this would seem heartless to hear him make that request, but then he followed it with what must have captured her imagination and her wonder. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." You go ahead, prepare that last meal for you and for your son, but bring me a small cake first. And the God of Israel says that your flour won't run out. Your jar of oil won't run dry. Her response, verse 15. "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days." Again, in those desperate circumstances, she's thinking she's coming to the end of her life. Perhaps many minds would be focused on, "No, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this as special as I can for our last meal." And the focus would tend to be totally inward. But perhaps this news from this, now she knows as a prophet of God, she's reaching out for what hope there may be. She wants her situation to change, no doubt. And now Elijah has told her, "Go ahead and prepare that meal. Give me some first. You'll not lack until the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. You see, another quality of this woman was that she was obedient. Obedient. And fourthly, she was unselfish. She was unselfish. J.R. McDuff has written a book entitled Elijah, the Prophet of Fire. In it, he makes this statement: "With a combination of faith and unselfishness, which have few parallels in Scripture, she hastens in obedience to Elijah's request to relieve his distress and permit him to share the last pittance of her cupboard." And that really makes you stop and think, doesn't it? How she is willing here to take a risk at this man's word, and even share her last meal with him. But we see here this woman, this widow in her desperate circumstances. But yet we also see heaven's concern. Perhaps it's because some of these qualities that God saw in this widow, that he selected this particular one, that he was also helping her in her circumstances as she helped the prophet of God. Notice secondly, heaven's commitment. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Did that hold true? Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Isn't that a wonderful thought to consider? She takes some flour out to make these biscuits or whatever meal. She uses a little oil to cook it. And yet she comes back the next day and there's still some there. And the next, and the next, and the next. So God was blessing this woman miraculously by providing for her needs and for the needs of Elijah. If you stop and think about it, with that flour and oil, there wasn't much variety, was there? Do you think, though, that she was thankful? Considering the circumstances in which Elijah found her at the beginning, I would have to think she was very, very thankful. Someone has written this statement: to be truly blessed is not to have what one wants, but to have what one needs. We are truly blessed if we have what we need, even when we don't have at times what we want. Let's make application to our lives today. What do we learn from this account of the widow at Zarephath? What do we learn from heaven's concern and then heaven's commitment, God's commitment to this particular widow in this furnace called Zarephath? I want us to remember this, that if you are a Christian, and if you have some of these same qualities as this widow from Zarephath, that you are a person of faith, of a strong faith, of a committed faith, that you're a giving person, an obedient person, if you're unselfish, God also has made certain commitments to you. Here are some of those. Luke 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. God has promised his disciples that if we will be unselfish and give to others who are in need, then God will bless us in return. Yes, I believe we'll experience some of those blessings in this life. That's not to say it's a health and wealth gospel, but that God will bless us, particularly with what we need. And then eternally, there's that tremendous blessing of living with him in heaven, the greater blessing. Matthew 25 and verse 40, a picture of the judgment scene. You remember those who will be on his right hand, the sheep? He will say to them, You gave food to the hungry, you gave drink to the thirsty, you visited me while I was in prison, while I was sick. And the righteous will say, when did we visit you? Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. He's reminding us that if we will be concerned about others, then we will ultimately be blessed by him. That's a commitment that he's made to you and to me. I think about this commitment in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And all these things contextually in Matthew chapter 6 refer to those basic necessities of life. He says, if you'll seek me first, then I will make sure that you have what you need. I will bless you, even with those daily physical blessings that you need. In the same way that he took care of the widow of Zarephath, I don't believe so. No, we don't need to go home and use the last of our flour or Pillsbury and expect it to be filled tomorrow. But what we can watch for and appreciate is that God, through his providence, continues to care for us. He continues to provide for us. Yes, we have responsibility to do our part. We can pray, give us this day our daily bread. But if we think we can just sit back and wait for Him to put it on our plates, we're mistaken. He expects us to do our part, but still, it's a blessing from Him. But be reminded that if the promise still remains, if we continue to put Him first and do His will, He will take care of us and reward us eternally. I want to share with you an example of the providence of God. It's an occasion of which Howard Hendricks writes. And let me read to you what he has written. We had a lovely couple in Dallas a number of years ago. He sold his business at a loss and went into vocational Christian work. And things got rather rough for him and for his family financially, materially. There were four kids in the family. One night, as the family was having a devotional, Timmy, the youngest boy, asked his dad, "Dad, do you think Jesus would mind if I asked Him for a shirt?" "Well, of course not," his dad replied. "Let's write that down in our prayer request book." And so they did. And so the mother wrote down, "Shirt for Timmy," and she added, "Size 7. And you can be sure that young Timmy saw to it every day that they prayed for that shirt. That's how needy the family was. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. After several weeks, one Saturday, the mother received a telephone call from a man who sold clothes in downtown Dallas. He was a Christian businessman. He said to the mother on the phone, "I've just finished my July clearance sale, and knowing that you have four boys, it occurred to me that you might could use something that we have left. Could you use some boys' shirts?" "What size?" she asked. "Well, size 7. "Well, how many do you have?" she asked hesitantly. He said, 12. She responded, "I'd be delighted if you would share those with us." Howard Hendricks writes, "Many of us might have taken the shirts, stuffed them into the chest of drawers, and made some casual comment to the child, but not this wise set of parents. That night, as expected, Timmy said, 'Don't forget, Mommy, let's pray for the shirt.' Mommy responded, 'We don't have to pray for the shirt, Timmy.' 'How come?' 'The Lord has answered your prayer.' 'He has?' 'Right.' And so they had staged this for little Timmy. Older brother Tommy was instructed to go out and get one shirt and bring it in and put it on the table. Can you see Timmy's eyes getting wide? Tommy goes back out and gets another shirt, brings it in, sets it on the table. Timmy's eyes getting wider and wider. And so it went out and back, until he piles up 12 shirts on the table. Little Timmy thinks God is going into the shirt business. But listen to this statement. "But you know, there's a little kid in Dallas today by the name of Timothy who believes there is a God in heaven interested enough in his needs to provide little boys with shirts." I debated about whether or not to share that with you. I don't feel comfortable telling you the acts of God. You know why? That's God's business. But I think it's extremely beneficial for us to count our many blessings, name them one by one, and just be surprised at what God has done. I believe many times in our lives, we may not see God's hand at work. But sometimes when we look back, we can see what we believe to be God's providence at work. And I choose to say it in those terms. I believe This is what God was doing. I can't pretend to say how God did it, but I can say with confidence, I believe this is what God was doing. I believe in a God who is concerned about every aspect of our lives. I believe in a God who is concerned about the needs of little children. I believe in a God who wants us to come to Him with our needs, recognizing not our greeds, but our needs. And that He is concerned about our lives even here and now. But also believe in a God, in the God, who is much more concerned about our eternal welfare than He is about how well we do in this life. But with the same gift, the greatest gift of all that He gave, in order for us to know that we can have eternal life in heaven, the giving of that gift also reminds us He's concerned about our lives even now. Isn't that what Romans 8, verse 32 teaches? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely or graciously give us all things? I guess the main message that I get from this widow at Zarephath is that heaven is concerned. Is that heaven cares about our needs. And we see that, don't we? I hope that you can look back in your life and see what you believe to be God's providence. If you don't, I want to sit down with you and help you count your blessings. But if we had any doubt about God's blessing, primarily we can look to the cross and see that's how much He loves us. That He wouldn't let us die in our sins and be lost eternally. But that He would give even His precious Son to die so that we might have forgiveness of our sins and live in a beautiful place forever. In a place called heaven. Don't you realize heaven cares? Have you responded in obedience like this widow at Zarephath, how she was obedient to the prophet of God? Will we not manifest that same obedience to the God to God by surrendering our lives to Him? If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ tonight, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?